Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This morning, we come to the second half of the message that I began last week. And if you remember, we are in the final days of our summer study regarding growing in maturity. And we've covered a lot of ground, and now we find ourselves in the midst of gleaning truth regarding godly parenting. And as I mentioned last time, even though you as students are not yet parents, Lord willing, one day you will be. And so this truth that we are covering in this verse is vital for you to embrace in preparation for that season. And at the outset this morning, before we finish looking at verse 4, I wanted to take just a couple minutes to encourage you guys as students, many of whom still live with your parents in some capacity. Maybe it's during the school year as you attend college locally. Maybe it's during the summers you come back and you're at home, but you're still in some sense under their authority at home. Because as I was thinking about what we talked about last week and the reality of this first command in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, I thought that possibly some of that may have resonated with you because you have at times in your life been provoked to anger. Perhaps some of you right now find yourself being pressured to fulfill your parents' dreams and the vocation that you are pursuing. Or perhaps you live in a pressure cooker for a home and never feel that you have lived up to your parents' expectations. Or perhaps you have been overprotected in an unhealthy way or have lived with no boundaries, which is causing problems in your life currently because you are finding yourself making a lot of bad decisions as a pattern in your life. And I just want to encourage you, don't become overwhelmed by these things. Don't allow those things to overwhelm your life, to stress you out. But instead, as Philippians 4 tells us, go to the Lord in prayer and begin laying out all of your concerns and worries before Him. Now, if you find yourself struggling right now with that relationship with your parents, because of some of those things that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, and then go to the Lord. Your Lord is a faithful Father. He knows every single concern that you have. He knows every detail of your life. He knows every detail regarding the life that you live in relationship to your parents. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 5 says to cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And so begin there. Go to God. Talk to Him about these things. Cast all your burdens, your cares on Him, all of that worry, all of that stress that you might be dealing with because of some of these things, and ask Him to help you. Because God is faithful. And He will help you. He will encourage your heart. He will give you perspective. He will give you endurance, if that's what you need, to continue on. He will give you what you need to honor Him and to help you calm down about these things. And I would say this, that after spending time in prayer, adequate time in prayer, a lot of time in prayer, that you evaluate if there are some things that you want to talk with your parents about. Because that can be appropriate. Now understand that this, what I'm talking about, is not an occasion for disrespecting them. It's not an occasion for throwing out accusations against them. I'm not talking about that kind of conversation. You don't need to get into any kind of yelling match. But rather, this is an opportunity for you to sit with them and to evaluate your goals and address the discouragement that you are struggling with. That can be very healthy. And again, you understand why at the outset I say you want to bathe that whole thing in prayer. Because some of those conversations might be easier than others. But let me just encourage you to be patient, to be gracious, to be truthful, to seek to get on the same page with your parents, because more than likely, it's not always the case, and I understand that, but more than likely, they have done some of these unhelpful things that we discussed last week, not out of spite trying to do these things to you, but they've done some of these things and acted in some of these ways because they just want the best for you and they love you. And I know that because I've done some of those things to my children. And so for the majority of you in here, that's probably the case if you're struggling with some of these things, that they just overreacted to certain things in your life and it's caused this stress, it's caused this pressure, and a helpful conversation that has been bathed in prayer might be very, very helpful in your situation. So let me just encourage you with those things. And also understand this, that you are going to have to live with the decisions you are making. And that if you need to make changes, you need to do that in the right way and you need to do that in a wise way. Because you are either independent now or on the verge of becoming independent. And so you need to redeem the time now and start to get your life organized to some extent. And many of you are doing that. But some of those conversations might be helpful to bring even organization to your thoughts and your direction. You know, there's two books that have been incredibly helpful to this end, to redeeming the time and starting to think about getting your life organized in a way that's going to be productive in the eyes of God. Two books that have been incredibly helpful that I want to just recommend to you. I know you've probably read one of them, and hopefully you've read both of them. If not, you need to pick them up. They're very accessible. They're very short, 100 pages-ish. One of them is Redeeming Productivity by Regan Rose. And if you haven't read that book, you need to get your hands on that book. It is very helpful. It's so simple, so accessible, but it is transformative, really. And the second book is one that I've recommended before, is Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. And so those two books, I think, in combination with one another can help you if you're just thinking about all these things and all the stuff we've talked about over the summer in terms of growing in maturity and beginning to think about independence at some level. Those two books could be very helpful for you. Let's transition now into the remainder of verse 4, which is our text this morning, where we find the second command that Paul gives to parents so that parents will take a wise, balanced, hands-on approach to raising their children, because that's what the Bible commands parents to do. The first command was what we looked at last time, and that is that fathers must not provoke anger. And we saw that in the first part of verse 4. But the second command that we now must consider is this, is that fathers must give prudent instruction. Fathers must give prudent instruction. Notice right there in the middle of verse 4, the conjunction, but. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but adversely, instead of doing that, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This conjunction, but, indicates a strong contrast to Paul, to what Paul has just said fathers are not to do. It's a very strong contrast. Rather than provoke their children to anger, fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That verb, to bring them up, indicates that parents are to take an active role in forming their children's character. This is not a passive role. It's not just parents having children and letting them live their lives however they want to live their lives. We addressed that somewhat last week. But rather, this is an active role. There is no room for a parent's laziness when it comes to raising their children. You see, the Bible is very clear. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you understand this, that children do not have the capacity to figure out how to live wisely on their own. We're all born into sin. And we all have this sin nature, and we're all geared towards that sin. We're bent towards that sin, so to speak. Our wills that we make decisions with before Christ are bent only towards fulfilling the desires of the flesh, only towards sin. And so children have to be trained to begin to figure out how to live wisely. They're not going to figure that out on their own. Proverbs, where Solomon is talking to his sons throughout that book, he's giving them instruction time and time again, makes that very clear to us. And see, he says you need to heed instruction. You need to glean as much wisdom as you can. You need to search for it as hidden treasure. And he's talking to his sons in that context. That's what parents have to do. They have to urge their children. They have to compel their children to figure out how to embrace wisdom. Children must be nurtured, meaning that the good in them that begins to develop must be cultivated, and the foolishness that is there must be driven out. Because children left to themselves will destroy themselves. Listen to these verses that command this active role of godly training. Genesis 18:19, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Or Deuteronomy 6:7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Deuteronomy 11:19, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." Or Psalm 78:4, which says, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come to the come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Or in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Bible clearly shows that parents must infuse wisdom into their children through the Word of God, by teaching them the ways of God, the ordinances of God, the commands of God, the expectations of God. As you look back at our text in the second half of verse 4, these words, discipline and instruction, are actually very similar words. Discipline, however, refers to actions involving both encouraging and corrective actions. And instruction refers to both verbal rebuke and verbal encouragement. And so when you think about discipline and instruction, you're thinking about the action side of instructing children and the verbal side of instructing children. So discipline and instruction. Let's consider this word discipline. It is the word paideia in Greek. It's translated instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16, and four times in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, it is translated chastening. So it is clear that both chastening and corrective discipline, as well as positive instruction, are inherent in this word discipline. One commentator defines this word as the act of providing guidance for responsible living. The positive side of this word involves fathers targeting their children's hearts with the truth of the Word of God. This word encapsulates the truth that I just referenced a minute ago in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me for just a moment. So I just want to spend a couple minutes reading through a few more verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and it shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice how God instructs Israelite parents to raise their children. He says that they are to teach these things diligently to their children. What things? That they shall love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their might. That is the overarching goal of a parent in their relationship with their child. Listen, when my children leave the home, one just has, as my others begin to leave the home over the next handful of years in the various places that God will take them, there is primarily one thing that I want. Yes, I want them to be able to live as adults, to live independently, to make good decisions, to be successful in life, to marry well. I want all of those things. But there is one overarching thing predominantly that I want in their life. Because it is this overarching thing that will drive all of those other things to be what they need to be. And that is that they love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their might. That is what I want. That was the goal of every Israelite parent in the Old Testament. That is to be the goal of every New Testament parent today. They are to figure out a way through all of the things that God says regarding instruction, regarding discipline, to infuse that concept into their children's lives. That the number one priority of every child is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that is why I am in the position that I'm in at this church. Because I want that desperately for every single one of you. Like if you only learn one thing, if you only gravitate to one thing, if down the road, 10 years, 20 years down the road, hey, oh yeah, you were a college group there at Countryside. How was that? If you could say one thing, all I would want you to say is I walked out of there knowing that the number one priority of my life is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that's the heart of God, who is our Father. He wants us to love Him. That should be the overarching reality of our lives. That should be exactly what fathers and mothers want for their children. And so He says, you shall teach them diligently. With every mechanism that you can muster up to love the Lord Ultimately, we understand theologically that God is the one who causes us to love him because he has loved us first. 1 John tells us that we love because he has first loved us. And so part of this diligent training is, yes, infusing their lives with the word of God, making God big and vast before their eyes, presenting the God of the Bible to them, presenting the grace of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, presenting Christ, who is the embodiment of all of those things. But teaching them diligently also means that parents must be in desperate prayer to God on behalf of their children. Like, that's really even where this diligence begins, because it is only God who's going to open up the hearts and the minds of the people who are his. If you are sitting here this morning and in Christ, it is because God has graciously opened up your eyes, showing you that he loves you and compelling you to love him by seeing the person of Christ and bowing before him as Lord and confessing your sin and coming before him and asking him to save you. It's only because of God. And so a parent's diligent effort to teach their children must begin with that desperate prayer to God that God would open their eyes. It would give them a heart of flesh, take out their heart of stone. But it doesn't stop with prayer. You see there in Deuteronomy 6 that they are to teach them diligently to their sons and shall talk of them. They shall talk of the commandments of God. They shall talk of the reality that the overarching point of their life is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you sit in your house, when you rise, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. At every point in life, every opportunity that you have with your children, that Lord willing you will have one day as parents, you take those opportunities and you talk to them about God. When you're riding in the car together, when you're sitting around the table, when you're sitting there watching a movie together and something happens in that movie that's inappropriate and you need to address that with your kids. All of those things. When your kid comes home from school and has heard something from their friends or has been taught something in the classroom that is totally antithetical to everything you are teaching them at home, that is a moment you stop everything you're doing and you address that and you take them back to the truth. That's what Moses is commanding here. You'll bind them on a sign, as a sign on their hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. That's just a statement to indicate that all of these commandments that point us towards loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength are just to be put on the forefront of children's hearts and minds. That's what they're to be totally overwhelmed with in life. And unfortunately, that's not what's happening today. Because there's so much happening in our world and we are distracted with so many things. One of these days I'm going to look at my screen time and it's going to go down. I'm going to make that happen. But I am weekly, I always get the buzz right now. That's why it comes to my mind. I always get the buzz on my watch right now about my weekly screen time. So next time I open my phone, I'm going to look at it and be like, oh. And what does that indicate? We are so distracted. There's so much happening in our lives. And so we need to kind of step back and revamp, and parents have to step back and revamp and say, okay, so how are we going to infuse our children with the truth that is necessary for them and take them back from all of the stuff that's happening in our world? It's to happen the whole time, all the time. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of God is to be prevalent in your home. There should be no doubt when a person comes into your house that you live under the authority of the Word of God. There should be no doubt in your children's lives that you live under the authority of the Word of God. Teaching them the commandments and the principles of God was to be a lifestyle where the parents took every opportunity they could to instruct the child about God and His truth, and that principle remains true today. Parents have been granted the privilege to nurture and instruct their children in the ways of God in their daily routines. Family worship is good and necessary and should take place in your home, but training children goes beyond this. As I said just a moment ago, it involves spending time with them, taking them places to watch you interact with the world around you. If you want your children to grow up living in the ways of God, they need to come with you and see how you interact with this God-forsaken world. They need to see how you deal with those folks who are unpleasant to deal with. And hopefully you get a good example. Situations in life provide parents ample opportunities to take both the good and the bad of those everyday situations, to point their children toward God and what is learned about Him through those things. That's the desire. And there are so many major opportunities for this. Yeah, I think in Deuteronomy 6, it's addressing a lot of, you know, kind of every opportunity. But there are major opportunities in the life of the family that give you opportunity to do this. And one of those that I've found is abundantly helpful is funerals. I've told you before that I make it a point, if possible in my schedule, if there's a funeral with anybody connected in this church, to go, to be there, to be a part of those things. And you know, obviously this last week, just a handful of days ago, we had a funeral in our church that maybe several of you were at. And I mean, there was a lot of young folks there because it was a girl who was 15 years old who just didn't wake up one Sunday morning. That's a hard thing. But the first thing that came to my mind when I found out what day that funeral was my whole family is going to go to this funeral. And my kids haven't been to a ton of funerals. They've been to some. But the first thing in my mind was they've got to go to this one because this will resonate with them. Why is that? Why are funerals... I got to find the book of Ecclesiastes. Sorry, I'm just flipping crazy here. Found it. Why are funerals helpful places? My mind goes to this passage often, Ecclesiastes 7. He says in verse 2, Solomon says this, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting." And then he gives the reason. "Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." We have a lot of wonderful, fun things that we do in life, and we should be a part of all of those things. And as parents, you will have a lot of wonderful, fun things that you do with your kids, and you show them the good things in life. Lots of laughing, lots of those kinds of good things. But Solomon says that it is better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because the living take to heart the reality that life is brief. And that is a concept that parents have the opportunity to teach their children. Because if you want your children to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they have to come in contact with the realities of this life. And one of those major realities is that life is so brief. And so if you're going to love God with all of your heart, you better do it now. Today. You don't know how much time you have left. God has numbered our days. faithful parents will teach those types of things to their children. Parents must teach the Word of God faithfully and help their children see how it applies every single day in the context of life. Parents must teach their children to love and follow God with everything that they are. And children must see that quality exemplified in their parents. So when you read in verse 4 that it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that places a lot of pressure on parents to be godly. Because you know as well as I do that if you're going to be instructed in something, it's a lot easier to see the person who's instructing you living that instruction out than it is to see that person instructing you doing something totally opposite. If you're going to be a faithful parent, you can't be a hypocrite. Your life has to be real. When you are teaching your children these things, these concepts, hopefully just fusing their life with the Word of God, if they look at your life and it's a complete disaster, if you are less than sanctified, so to speak, if you are doing all of these things that you are saying you can't do these things, what kind of impact is that going to have? Is it going to have an impact? Completely undermining the truth that you are trying to proclaim to your children. And so again, that comes back to you right now, where you're at in your life today, getting your life in order in such a way that you are becoming a disciplined individual who exudes the love of Christ, because that is your priority. Because one day when God gives you the spouse that He desires to give you and then gives you the children that He desires to give you, you have patterned your life after seeking Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength now so that you're ready. Because let me tell you something. You wait. You live however you're going to live now. You gratify the desires of the flesh now, and then God in His grace still provides you a spouse and still provides you children. You think that when that happens, you're going to be able to turn a switch all of a sudden to be this kind of a parent? It's just not going to happen. This begins now, today, saying I'm going to redeem the time now to begin living like this, to be the person who seeks God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that one day, my family will enjoy and reap the benefits of that. It must be exemplified in the parents. One of the ways parents instruct their children is by making their children's sin aware to them in their life. When a child sins, confronting them and then taking them to the next step, which is to know that sin that your child has just committed, it cost Jesus his life. Those stories that you hear, those slides that you see when you're in Sunday school of Jesus hanging on the cross, yeah, that sin that you just committed, that lie that you just told that we're having a conversation about right now, that lie put Jesus on the cross. Children need to know that. That needs to be on the forefront of their minds. Parents must not be known by their children as Sunday Christians only. Discipline in this verse is focused on the parents targeting their children's hearts and not simply their behavior. However, the other aspect of discipline inherent in this word is corporal punishment. Proverbs 13:24 says that he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Spanking a child is how God intended to drive foolishness from the life of that child. That is not a popular sentence to say today. But Proverbs is abundantly clear that the instrument that God intended for parents to use to drive foolishness from their small children is the rod of love, so to speak. Spanking them. A few things to note here. First, for this to be effective, an effective means of training children, it has to be consistent. Children have to know what they will be disciplined for, and they should know how much discipline will occur. There's some flexibility with that because children are all the time, coming up with new ways to rebel. New things that maybe the previous child didn't do, this child does. And so when you address the discipline in that children's life, you don't really have any kind of measurement for what that discipline is going to be, but it begins to be developed. And the point of that is that there is consistency. There's consistency. Just like children need to be consistently taught, as we looked at in Deuteronomy 6, they have to be consistently disciplined. Second, this must start when they are young for it to be effective. Old enough to understand specific instructions. And children understand stuff quickly, right? Because usually the first word out of their mouths is, no. There's a reason for that, right? That foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and we are all sinners from birth, and we come out of the womb ready and willing to rebel when we get enough brain cells to even understand what that means. And so it must start when they're young. If a parent decides to start spanking their 12-year-old child having never done that before, it's going to be a bit of a disaster, most likely. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A third thing we need to understand about this is that it must never be done in anger or a fit of rage. When this occurs, the parent is in sin and needs to seek forgiveness from their child. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a parent who has successfully disciplined their children without ever having been angry. And when a parent sins in that way, they are responsible to confess their sin and to ask their children to forgive them because it's not appropriate. It's not right. Scripture says that discipline is always to be done as an expression of love. Just go to Hebrews 5. Why does God discipline his children? Because he's showing his children that he loves them. He's indicating to his children that they are his children. That's one of the ways we can be encouraged when, we find ourselves committing sin and then incurring the discipline of God and repenting from that sin, but dealing with the consequences. We can still find encouragement in that because God disciplines those he loves. Discipline is always to be an expression of love, and rage is not love. A fourth thing to understand concerning this idea of corporal punishment is it must not be abusive. God created people with backsides for a reason. It can absorb the necessary discipline to correct a child. That is why God made us the way he made us. And so abuse must not be part of it. Fifth, this kind of discipline that requires correction must be balanced with reward for the child who does what is right. That's this whole concept of discipline in this verse when it says that you raise them, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Discipline has the whole positive side to it in terms of instruction. But when it comes to the corporal punishment, there has to be two sides to that. Kids have to know that that there are rewards for obedience because Scripture teaches that. So there's got to be a balance there with parents. It's got to be a balance. So that's the idea of discipline in verse 4. There's a second word there, however, translated instruction. And it encapsulates all of these same things that we just talked about, but it is the verbal side of it. The Greek word is nouthesia, which is where we get our word nouthetic from. This is verbal encouragement when your child is down and needs to be uplifted. And this is also a word of admonition for warning and correction without embittering them or angering them. There's the encouragement when your child is down, and there is the admonishment when your child is in sin. And sometimes, depending on the child, this is all that they need. And the physical correction would just be overkill. It all depends on how the child is wired. Perhaps some of you are like that. You know, you get looked at wrong and you have to go spend a few minutes weeping, right? If you're still like that, well, I would say come to me and talk to me about that. Please don't. Talk to one of the other leaders about that. Because you have to also get a little bit of a hard skin. But you understand what I'm saying in terms of sensitivity. Some children are super sensitive, and that's great. I mean, you can speak the truth to them, and they will all of a sudden, oh, so, yeah, it was terrible. I'm so sorry. I want to do what's right. And they'll actually begin to do what's right. Some children don't have a sensitive bone in their body. She's not in here anymore. I can use her as an example all the time, right? Because now she's super sensitive, which is awesome to an extent. She's my kind of sensitive. Not over the top. But when she was young, she was not. I'm talking super little, tiny. I won't even use her name. You guys can just guess. I'm not going to use her name. But there was discipline galore with that girl. I'm telling you, it didn't matter what we said to her. She was looking, nah, go do her own thing. And so there was no physical overkill. It was all necessary. And I'm very thankful. Seems like she turned out okay. And you know, John will let us know at some point, right? Ball's in his court now. I'm done. All right. Some children don't need that. Some children just need that verbal word of correction. And so you don't want to go over the top, because then it's going to take that sensitivity away from them, which is what you don't want. Balanced discipline is the key, and it requires both positive and negative reinforcements. I want you to notice finally that this discipline, this instruction that is talked about in verse 4, is to be done in the Lord. That is to say that a father's instruction is to be Christocentric, pointing their children to Christ. We've said that over and over today. This also means that this instruction is prescribed by the Lord. And that's why in the previous passage that we looked at a number of weeks ago, children were told to obey in the Lord. Children are to obey because God has said children are to obey. Parents are to not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, because the Lord prescribed it. Because the Lord said that is how it is to be. And so ultimately, we can say that obedience and parenting is unto the Lord. It's what He has designed. Fathers are the Lord's agents used to train their children according to the statutes of the Lord. That is the father's job. And that is the mother's job, to train their children according to the statutes of the Lord. Friends, this is not the world's way. This is not what you will be taught in any secular institution. This is not being modeled for you by any that the world treasures as influential. To one day parent your child in the way that Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 commands is to stand against the culture and all of the darts of the evil one that the culture is going to bring against you. To parent the way that we have talked about over the last couple of weeks is going to become more and more difficult. And in some areas, even according to the government of the land at that time, it will become illegal. To parent this way is also going to continue to be more difficult because of how blatantly and forcefully the culture is coming after the kids' minds and the kids' souls. That is going to make your job as parents harder than my job has been as a parent. It has been said that if you want to change a nation, you target the children by brainwashing them with falsehood until they believe it and abide by it. Why do you think all of this absolute ridiculous nonsense is becoming the foundation of our education system here in the U.S.? Because this is Satan's method. This is Satan's way to change an entire nation that was founded upon the principles of the Word of God and where family was foundational, and to flip it on its head. You want to do that? You start young. The world gets it. Right? You want to discipline your children and see them raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Well, then you start young. The world is just doing the opposite. They're starting young as you can even imagine. And they are penetrating the hearts and souls of those children with lie after lie after lie until they will believe it and abide by it. And we're seeing now the ramifications of that with all of the absurdity that's taking place in our society at institutions around our country. And this is what parents are up against today. And friends, unfortunately, it's only going to get worse. But there is good news. There's great news, actually. And that is this, that God is more powerful than Satan and his influence. Satan and his influence are on God's leash. Whenever God is done using this, however he's going to use this to bring about the good of his people and his glory, it will all go away. God's word is eternal. While the world's ideals and system that is being taught is fleeting, and one day, friends, it is going to burn away. God is still on his throne. And he is still executing his eternal plan of drawing to himself all of those that he chose before the foundation of the world to belong to him in Christ. Christ is still building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God's institution for the family is still God's prerogative on this planet. Friends, regardless of the attempt by this world to upend God's institution and to dismiss God as irrelevant, God is still the king of this universe, and his plan will not be overturned. You need to understand that. You need to grasp that. You need to hold on to that with all of your heart, because it is true. And it will carry you through to be the godly parents that he desires you to be. The responsibility of every Christian in this room is to be faithful to fulfill the prescribed roles laid out for us in God's eternal word. That is the calling upon our life. It's not to worry about the culture. God will deal with them. It is to be faithful to the mandate, faithful to the truth. And God will reward you, and God will continue to fulfill his plan in this life to draw all of those whom he has chosen to himself. And when he's done, friends, he's going to take us home to be with him. And we're going to be in the presence of Christ for all of eternity. And the world's going away. All of the nonsense will go away. You are to one day be faithful godly spouses and faithful godly parents. And God will empower you. And he will sustain you as you seek to obey him in everything. Don't fret the world. Rather, trust in our unfailing Almighty God and embrace this truth from this text for his glory and for the good of your family. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the reality that you are ruling supremely from your throne at this moment. That all of the chaos that is taking place in our world is under your domain. That according to your perfect plan, you have allowed this at this time, for your purposes. But you have promised that you will bring to pass your perfect will, even through this. And so, God, as we look at this world and can be scared of everything that it's going to throw at the future families that are represented in this room, Father, help us just to trust you. Stick to the mandate. It's very clear. It's very simple. And know that you will fulfill your plan through your faithful people accomplishing your purposes. And that you will receive the glory and the honor that you are worthy of. We rejoice in that, Father. Thank you for Christ and the salvation he has brought. Thank you for his perfect life, sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. Thank you for your Spirit who convicts us of our sin, regenerates our hearts, points us to Christ. We're so thankful for those truths. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for our time today. In Jesus' name. Amen.